There are some things you will only do once in your lifetime. You will be born just once physically. If you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you will be born just once spiritually. You will take your first steps once. You will say your first words once. Actually, there's a long list of things that you will do for the first time, just once. You might graduate from college more than once. You'll probably only graduate from high school once. Barring the untimely death of your mate or the tragedy of a divorce, you will only get married once. And when this life is over, you will die once, just once. There are some things that God will only do once. Some of those things are things that God could do more times than once, but God chooses to do them only once. In the book that we are studying this summer, the book of Hebrews, Hebrews tells us very pointedly of some things that God will do with Jesus only once. And in what you have read this morning, you have learned already that Calvary was a once. Jesus went to the cross once. He was tortured and died once. He was our sacrifice just once. He was buried just once. He rose from the dead once. The cross was a one-time event. As we have just read in Hebrews chapter 9, it was a once-for-all sacrifice. In our study of Hebrews, we've learned that Jesus is better than the angels, that he provides us with a better high priest, one who is eternal, after the order of Melchizedek. We have already learned that our salvation gives us a better hope, and that that better hope is based on a better covenant, and that the better covenant is better, in part, because it is based on better promises. Well, there's another thing that makes that better covenant better. It's better because this better covenant deals with our sin in a better way. Jesus offered a better sacrifice. Out of the text that Jack just read for us, if you'll look again at Hebrews chapter 9, you will read in verse 23, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens, that's a reference to the tabernacle and to the law and to the accoutrements of the tabernacle, had to be purified with these, purified with animal blood, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. I've struggled a bit with this study. Read the text over and over again and outlined it and read other things about it. Finally, I started afresh with a clean piece of paper on Thursday morning to just approach it in the simplest possible way and to think, what is it about this sacrifice that is better? I'm not questioning God's word saying that what Christ offered at the cross was a better sacrifice, but I want to know, in what way was it better? What's better about it? And I ended up reading chapter 9 and chapter 10 and discovering 9 ways in which our Lord's sacrifice was indeed better. And I'd like to share with you out of the book of Hebrews this morning. I want to begin with what's in verses 23 and 24, because the first way that Jesus' sacrifice is better is that though it happened here on earth, Calvary happened on the outskirts of old Jerusalem, it did its work and had its significance in heaven. Verses 23 and 24 of what Jack read to us identify the true holy place, the real thing, as being heaven itself. That though the Old Testament priest worked in the tabernacle and carried on his duties here, all of those things were temporary, and they were. They were likened, as we've read in past weeks, to being shadows of the real thing. Here the word is not shadows, the word is copies. They were copies of the real thing. For in the context here, God instructed Moses, see that you make everything just the way I'm describing it. And God was describing it as being the way he wanted so that it would picture what's in heaven. Verse 24 talks to us about copies as opposed to the heavenly things themselves. And instead of ministering in a place that showed us something about heaven, our great high priest Jesus, after offering his great sacrifice, and his sacrifice, as you read with Jack, is himself, offered his blood before the Father in heaven, in the real place. This better sacrifice was offered in the presence of God. There's a second thing that's better about this sacrifice than the Old Testament sacrifices. One of the things that's better about it is that it only had to be offered once. We've touched on this, but when you look at verses 25 and 26 of chapter 9, you will read that the high priest had to offer sacrifices over and over and over, year after year after year. Look ahead into chapter 10, would you please? Look across the page and look at verse 11, where it says, "Every high priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices over and over, which can never take away sin." Put those words, "take away sin," in your mind. This was a better sacrifice because it was so much better and so thorough, so complete, that once was enough. In fact, once was more than enough. The theological term for this is efficacious, and it means that the blood of Jesus Christ was an effective sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. It was totally effective. So much so, only had to be offered once. There's a third way it's better. It was totally effective because it was a perfect sacrifice. Hebrews 9:26 tells us that the sacrifice was Jesus himself. What does that tell you about the sacrifice? My Lord was sinless, absolutely sinless, without mark, without stain. It isn't alone that Jesus could look at his contemporaries and say, "Which of you convinces me of sin?" And none of them could. It's that there was no sin, even if it had been hidden from those around him. That my Jesus was absolutely sinless. But I don't want you to miss the words here. That once in the end of the ages, he has appeared, the end of verse 26, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. In Hebrews 9:26, you read the words, "to put away sin." In Hebrews 10, verse 11, you read, "to take away sin." The Old Testament sacrifices covered sin. They atoned for sin in that way. They were a covering. But this sacrifice of Jesus put them away, took them away, washed them away, cleansed them, removed them. This is not just better, this is a perfect sacrifice. Now it gets good. It might even get gooder. Jesus' sacrifice is better because it clears the way for the future. I played with this one for a long time. I want to read them to you and ask if you can spot the potential contrast of reactions in verses 27 and 28. Look at them critically, if you will. "As it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, comma, so," meaning in the same way, "Christ was offered once, died once, to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly await him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." It seems to me that instead of dreading judgment, verse 27, you can eagerly await the return of the Lord, verse 28. There's quite a difference here. Verse 27 is chilling in some ways. All of us are going to die. After death, there is judgment. God declares it plainly. If you have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior and chosen to believe on him, then there's a sense in which death is to be feared and judgment is to be dreaded. But if you come under the provision of his sacrifice, if you become his child, If you understand how much he loves you and how great are his preparations for eternity, then you can eagerly wait for his return. By the way, I won't get this close and not give it a kick in the shins, but Hebrews 9:27 is one of the places where my Jesus, my God, provides an answer to the foolishness of reincarnation. Just take note of the fact that it is appointed unto men to die once, just once. Not again and again and again and again until they finally get it right. And by the way, you can't get it right if you come back as a fly or a pig. Don't buy into that false doctrine. Just do not. Our family grew up fishing and boating and tubing and water skiing on the lakes around where we lived in Michigan. And on a day when my dad was supposed to come home from work early so that we could go out and swim, jump off the boat and swim and be pulled around on skis and tubes and an aquaplane that I have in my garage over here, when we knew he was coming home and we were going to do that, we had our swimsuits on, and the boat was packed in the driveway, and we were ready to go. We were out there waiting for him to turn the corner. But on a day when we had done some things really dumb, and there were a number of those days, or we had given my mom a hard time, and that was really dumb, or when she said, "You guys quit horsing around. If you're going to wrestle and fight, go out in the backyard. Don't do it in here." When mom had finally had enough and we had gotten big enough, she would say, "Okay, you guys, I think I'm just going to let your father deal with you when he gets home." Yuck. I got to tell you, we weren't out in the driveway waiting for Dad to turn around the corner. That was the time to be scarce. Now, the Bible is as clear as glass. The believer will only be judged on works of service. Did you get that? He will be judged with regard to rewards or loss of rewards. But his salvation is no longer in question. Romans declares, "There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." So this better sacrifice is better because it clears the way for the future and it allows me to eagerly wait to see Jesus and to welcome it. Well, you've learned in recent weeks that the best commentary on Scripture is Scripture. And the way God wrote this book of Hebrews, he uses what we see as chapter 10 to be his commentary and exegesis on the idea of Jesus' better sacrifice presented in chapter 9. I want you to come ahead into chapter 10. The fifth way that Jesus' sacrifice is better is because it provided removal and remission of sin instead of a reminder for sin. I didn't make those words up. This is heartwarming stuff. Would you look at verse 3 of chapter 10? In those sacrifices, the continual, it mentions them, year by year, sacrifices of chapter 1. In those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. The over and over and over sacrifice was a reminder of sin. It was always there. I have to tell you that the site of the tabernacle itself must have reminded people that's where we deal with sin. I've thought about it a few times. I can't find anybody who's written anything about it. But it seems to me that the smell of the tabernacle would be a reminder of sin. I don't mean this to be funny in the least. I'm as serious as can be. There were animals kept there for sacrifice. Do you have any idea what a slaughterhouse actually smells like? Would you have any idea what burning hair and burning hides and burning hooves and horns smell like? I'm telling you that I think that smell permeated the area around the tabernacle, through the camp. And the sight and the smell was a reminder of sin. You're not through dealing with sin. This isn't enough to put it all away. Now I want you to read verses 16 and 17 of chapter 10. This is the covenant that I'll make with them after those days. You read that last week in a chapter that quoted Jeremiah 31, which we also read. I'll put my laws into their hearts and in their minds, and I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. I will remember no more. How wonderful that God doesn't even remind himself of our sins. When they are put under the blood of Jesus, they are forgiven and forgotten. It was a better sacrifice. Come back at me with the answer. Are you ready? What can wash away my sin? Jesus' sacrifice was a better sacrifice because it put sin away. It was also better because when sin is remembered no more and the sinner is given remission, that's a word that means forgiveness, full forgiveness, there is no longer an offering for sin. Read verse 18 of chapter 10. Now where there is remission, forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Now, it obviously connects with the idea that we've already touched, that his sacrifice was better because it only had to be done once. But there's more to it than that. Hebrews 9:28 told us that when Jesus comes again, he will come apart from sin. That doesn't just mean he will be sinless, separate from sin, and he will be. But he always was sinless, and he is sinless. What this means is that he will not have to deal with sin again. There's no more offering. There's no plan B. There's no other way. This is it. Because of Jesus' sacrifice, when he comes again, he doesn't come to be sacrificed again. He comes to receive us with joy and take us home to glory. You may rightly think of the fact that his sacrifice is our ticket to glory. There's a seventh way that his sacrifice is better. When Jesus entered the Holy of Holies, the real, true Holy of Holies, the very presence of God with his blood, that opened the holy place, God's presence, to me and to you. Read at verse 19 of chapter 10. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. We can come boldly. Do you know that the end of Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that we're to operate boldly and to pray boldly, come boldly into his presence to seek grace to help in time of need? It's a great text, great idea. It says, in fact, in verse 22 of chapter 10, that we can draw near with a true heart, draw near. I love the fact that we now have a better and enduring substance waiting for us in heaven. There's another way. Jesus' sacrifice is a better sacrifice because it even purges the conscience. Did you know that God runs a conscience cleaning service? When you look in the yellow pages, there'll only be one entry. He does it or it doesn't get done. Hebrews 10:22, look. We can draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled. You may read the word sprinkled as meaning the blood has been applied to them. When Moses sprinkled the tabernacle and the writings and all of the accoutrements there, he sprinkled them with blood. He applied the blood. And here we have that. He has applied the power of his blood to those who believe. But that blood allows me to have a clean conscience. The Old Testament Jew left the tabernacle unchanged. Nothing he had done there dealt with his conscience. But this new covenant deals with my conscience. It changes my heart. It changes me from the inside. What it means theologically is that I have a new standing before God. I can stand in his presence. Well, that brings us to the final way that Jesus' sacrifice is a better sacrifice. And it's from that same verse, verse 22 of chapter 10. And it's the truth that we can live in full assurance of our faith. The word in your text may be true assurance. Some will be translated full assurance. It means that we may live in the real assurance, the confidence, that we can be comfortable in his presence. Jesus' sacrifice makes it possible for me to live in the confidence of my relationship with him. There's something I've read that kind of helped me get some of this in perspective. Just think for a minute with me. What I read compared all the Old Testament sacrifices to a check, to the writing of a check. And it mentioned the fact that the paper that a check is written on is worth so little that it's hard to even measure it. You can buy a whole ream of paper, full-size paper, for a few dollars. I measured it. It's 2 3/4 this way, 6 inches this way. It's just a strip of paper. That's all it is. What is it worth by itself? And the answer is a fraction of a cent. I don't know. It can't be worth anything more than that. But when that little piece of paper is used as a check, and when the right information is written on it and the right signature is written on it, that piece of paper is now acceptable as money. It represents money, money that's been deposited in a bank somewhere. That check is now accepted as if it was the money that's in the bank account. Try this thought. The Old Testament sacrifices, the priest laboring, sacrificing animals in the tabernacle and then in the temple, the Old Testament sacrifices were biblically drawn on Christ's account. They were like checks written from his account to be paid from his account. The Bible tells us that those Old Testament sacrifices looked forward. They looked ahead to the sacrifice of Jesus. They looked ahead to his perfect sacrifice. His sacrifice is actually the fulfillment of all those Old Testament sacrifices. So think this. Christ's death, the shedding of his blood, is the deposit that covers all of those checks. It's the deposit that covers all of those sacrifices. Those sacrifices represented his sacrifice, but his sacrifice has now been made. His once sacrifice has been made, and his blood has been presented to God the Father in the holy place in heaven. With the death of Jesus, and you have to remember that the payment is blood. Without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. You read that with Jack. All of the checks written in the past, all the sacrifices, have been honored and paid, brought to completion. Are you ready? And there are sufficient funds in Christ's account to cover the sin debt of the world. You cannot overdraw Christ's account. Your sin cannot overdraw Christ's account because he made a better sacrifice. You could say, thanks, Lord. Yeah. Thanks, Lord. Thank you for Jesus, who is the better sacrifice, who offered a sacrifice so much better than anything that could have been imagined by Old Testament believers, that we have to read what you wrote about it to fully appreciate it. Thank you for Jesus, our better sacrifice. Thank you for blood that covers all our sin, so that when you promise to cleanse us from all sin, all unrighteousness, you are able to keep that promise. Help us as we ponder these things. Press them deep within us. I ask you through the name of Jesus, our sacrifice. Amen.